the author of John's Gospel, is captivated by the words of Jesus. The fourth Gospel begins with a famous prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh in the person of Jesus. John gives us many words of Jesus not recorded in the other Gospels. For example, only in the fourth Gospel do we have the great I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the resurrection and the life. So on this Good Friday, we turn our attention to the words spoken by Jesus from the cross and recorded in John's Gospel. Taken together, the Gospels give us seven words spoken by Jesus from the cross. Not surprisingly, each utterance is brief. Death by crucifixion made even breathing difficult. Speech would have required huge effort. John records three separate words, but first he draws our attention to the little group of friends standing near Jesus' cross. A condemned man's family and friends were allowed to witness his execution. John tells us that four women were in that little group: Mary, the mother of Jesus, his mother's sister, possibly Salome, the wife of Zebedee, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Standing with them was that enigmatic figure John describes as the disciple Jesus loved. Seeing his mother and the beloved disciple standing next to each other, Jesus speaks the word, "Woman, here is your son." And then looking at the disciple, "Here is your mother." Surprisingly, Mary, the mother of Jesus, appears only twice in the fourth Gospel, and never by name. She is simply the mother of Jesus. Her first appearance is at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where the wine runs out, and she alerts Jesus to the problem. Although Jesus was at first reluctant to intervene, declaring that his hour had not yet come, he finally does respond and miraculously provides quality wine in abundance. The evangelist concludes this narrative with a comment, "So Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee the first of the signs which revealed his glory and led his disciples to believe in him." Mary was among those who believed in Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. The second appearance of the mother of Jesus is at the foot of the cross, in company with the other women and the loved disciple. She had witnessed Jesus' first sign, and she was there to witness his last and greatest sign, his lifting up on the cross. When Jesus was an infant in her arms, Mary had gone to the temple for the presentation of her firstborn. She had allowed the aged Simeon to hold her child, and she heard him say, "This child is destined to be a sign that will be rejected, and you too will be pierced to the heart." Seeing her son bearing shame and scoffing rude, Mary must have felt the truth of those words spoken so many years before. The famous commentator William Barclay wrote of this scene, "There is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, in the moment when the salvation of the world hung in the balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days when he was taken away." Joseph, Mary's husband, disappears from the gospel narratives after the visit of Jesus and his family to the temple when he was only 12 years old. And it's been assumed that he must have died before Jesus reached adulthood. As the eldest child, Jesus was responsible for the care of his mother, but as he had no possessions, he entrusts his mother into the care of the disciple he loved. But we can also see in this gesture a hint of the new relationship made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. The followers of Jesus were to find that in Christ there were new loyalties that would prove even stronger than family ties. Jesus himself had said, "My brothers and sisters are those who do the will of my Father in heaven." God's family transcends all the barriers that have separated people from one another, the barriers of race and class and gender. John records two other cries from the cross, "I thirst," and "It is finished." Both utterances are a single word in the Greek, adding to their vividness. Death by crucifixion caused terrible thirst, and victims were sometimes offered wine on a sponge to relieve their thirst a little. The gospel writers don't dwell on Christ's physical suffering, but they make it clear that Jesus suffered as any other man or woman would. But John has another reason as well for recording this word. John wants us to recall the words of Jesus in chapter 18, verse 11, when he is about to be arrested, and he says, "This is the cup the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it?" Jesus' cry, "I thirst," may also have been an expression of his longing for the comfort of his Father. The words of Psalm 42 may have been in his mind as he experienced the loneliness of the cross. "As the hart pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Jesus drank the cup of pain and suffering so that we could enjoy the cup of life. It is finished. All the evangelists tell us that just before Jesus died, he cried out with a loud voice, but only John records the words for us. "It is finished," a mere three words in English, a dramatic single word in Greek, tetelestai. At its most basic level, Jesus' cry could be seen as an exclamation of relief that his sufferings were nearly over. He had endured flogging, the carrying of the cross, until he could bear it no longer, and several hours hanging on the cross beneath a burning sun. Death would be welcomed in those circumstances. But the gospel writers make it clear that Jesus endured far more than physical pain. He had been wounded by the betrayal from one of his chosen followers, publicly denied by one of his closest friends, and forsaken by nearly all of them. As he surveyed the scene from the cross, his only supporters were a group of faithful women and the disciple he loved. Yet he willingly chose the cup of suffering. It was his decision to go to Jerusalem despite the danger. It was his decision to remain silent when the false witnesses were making such a bad job of it at his trial. He refused every possible escape route and allowed his enemies to do with him what they willed. The one who calmed an angry storm with a word surrendered himself to the rage and hatred of hard-hearted and narrow-minded men. In doing so, Jesus revealed an aspect of God which had previously been undisclosed. Jesus demonstrated self-giving love, open to pain and rejection. Our God is not remote from human suffering, for on the cross, Jesus actually embraced it. Just weeks before his death at the hands of the Nazis, Bonhoeffer wrote, "Only the suffering God can help." Jesus didn't die to satisfy the demands of a vengeful God, but to reveal the love of God in a way beyond all previous understandings. "It is finished," was Jesus' affirmation that he had fully drained the cup of suffering and done it willingly, because he did it for us. As the writers of the New Testament reflected on the death of Christ, they came to understand that the cross achieved even more than a revelation of God's love. It made possible a new relationship between God and humanity. They used a variety of images to express this, but the one which I find most helpful is the concept of reconciliation. Without the cross, we are inclined to think of God as being against us. We feel alienated and cut off from the divine embrace. Our sins and failures get in the way. We're like the lost son in Luke's parable, afraid to come home because he's made such a mess of things, and we feel we will never be good enough. But the reality is that the Father is all the time longing for us to come home. In Paul's words, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. One writer put it like this: one thing I know, that because of Jesus Christ and because of what he did and who he is, my whole relationship with God has changed. Because of Jesus Christ, I know that God is my Father and friend. Daily and hourly, I experience the fact that I can enter into his presence with confidence and with boldness. He is no longer my enemy. He is no longer even my judge. There is no longer an unbridgeable gulf between him and me. I am more at home with him than with any other human being in the world. And all of this is because of Jesus Christ, and it could not have happened without him. That is why this day of betrayal, suffering, and death is called Good Friday. Jesus said, "It is finished." And in doing so, he proclaimed that a new day had begun. Amen.